consuming fire. God, we come to you today and acknowledge that when your fire burns, it burns away that which is not of you, that the purity of what is of you can grow. Father, today we pray that you, as consuming fire, would burn away so much in our lives that our culture says is good. Ways our culture defines the good life that are far short of how you define goodness. And God, we need you for this because the voices are so loud that tell us to pursue things that might be good to a degree for a while, but they don't last, they don't satisfy, they are not aligned to why we were created by a good God, which is what you are. And so God, open our hearts today to your Spirit as he takes your word and makes it come alive to us. And God, I know that this is nothing I can do. This is only what your Spirit can do. So God, take your word today. Speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you. We pray through Jesus. Amen. Please have a seat. Kim McGrath's story happened in a bay by San Francisco in December. Fishing boat was out, and they saw a whale that had gotten caught in these crab pots. So there's all these wires around it, and it can't move, and the wires are cutting deep and starting to bleed, and they know it's a shark-infested area. They know this whale's in trouble, big trouble, and they don't have time to call whoever would come and help it. So they thought, well, we might not be equipped to do this, might not even be safe, but let's do what we can. And they grabbed the fishing, these big hooks that they had, and they kind of tried to pull up the wires and cut them. And at first, the whale kind of was resisting, but it's funny. It said once we started to stuff cut, it's like the whale knew that we were trying to help, and it would move. And they even said once free, it swam around the boat several times, staying close. Isn't that a heartwarming story? And I share that not so much because of the story, but because of the response. When these fishermen got on shore and told everyone what happened, and I'm sure they had the video and everything else, they were interviewed. And one of the fishermen said this: it was a great feeling, a really great feeling. If I was to die today, you know, I would know I did something good with my life. Wow. If I were to die today, on this one day where for maybe 15, 20 minutes I freed a whale, I would know I did something good with my life. Now, I'm not saying that that was not a good act. But what I'm asking, is that really the essence of a good life? I would hope we would all hope that there's more. But it certainly raises the question, what does it mean to do good with our life? What indeed is the good life? What is goodness? And frankly, in our culture, that is not an easy question to answer. If you've been around, you know I'm in a series on the fruit of the Spirit. One of my main sources is a book called Life on the Vine by Phil Kennison. And when it comes to this chapter, he talks about goodness in our culture. He uses a little phrase. He says, we've democratized goodness. We've kind of said, we're a democracy, so let's all vote on what goodness is, and your vote counts as much as anyone else's. And so what you say is good is good, what you say is good is good. And he also said, throughout history, a culture has defined goodness largely by its stories. What is good has emerged in their stories, and he said it's kind of scary if you look at our stories. You look at the media, and what does it say about goodness? Well, almost always the heroes or what they're aspiring to is the big house, lots of discretionary income. Somehow goodness is equated with having lots. The new reality show phenomenon that's not even new anymore, but it's almost it's just part of TV that a lot of us don't even want to watch. But it kind of tells us that goodness is winning. And if you come out on top at the end, that's good. And with that, there's another whole piece of goodness now that emerges, and it's kind of like it doesn't matter what it takes to get there. Goodness is just at the end, making sure it turns out okay, and it doesn't matter if on the way people get hurt. You have to lie, you have to cheat. How many of our heroes now, when you think about it? This show was on a while ago, but House, here's this guy that is lies, turns people off, but at the end he saves someone's life, so it's all okay. Or how many of our characters in the Marvel Universe now, there's all these character flaws, and that's okay. As long as it turns out okay in the end, goodness is the result. And there still are TV shows, movies that remind us that goodness is indeed character. So we have all these competing stories and all these competing voices. What is good? What's the good life? And as followers of Jesus, is this an important question? And I think absolutely it's an important question because it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. For the fruit of the Spirit. And we've looked at these already. Love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience. Dan talked about kindness. Today, goodness. And again, let's put it in context. Here this year, we're talking about what does it mean for us as followers of Jesus to be in right relationship with God, right relationship with one another, right relationship with our neighbor. And we're seeing how in Galatians 5, it picks up on we're free in Christ. If we're in right relationship with him, it comes out in relationship with others, and it does it on looking like the fruit of the Spirit. So if goodness is somehow a reflection of a right relationship with God and with others, I think as followers of Jesus, we got to think about this. We're not in a democracy where I get to tell God what's good. But I got to say, God, you've got some vision of goodness that I've got to lay hold of. If I really want the good life you've intended. So what is goodness? It is one of those words in the original that there's all kinds of different nuances and meanings. Phil Kennison, in that book that I referenced earlier, he said that goodness is this. He says it's usually understood in relation to why something was designed. Okay? It's good to the degree that it fulfills its design purpose. Now, that's kind of out there. Let's get practical. If you say you've got a good watch, I would probably think, well, it's good because it tells time accurately. That is the purpose of a watch. It's a good watch because it was designed to tell time, and it's fulfilling that purpose. Right? Now, that might be easy with a watch, but what's a good car? Well, that depends. Are you into economy? Then a good car would be far different than if you're into speed and power or if you're into style, right? Whenever we start to set the standard of what is good, we don't know what the purpose is. Therefore, how do we know what good is? And that's why there's such a mess in our culture. Is good having lots? Is good winning? Is good ending out okay, doesn't matter how we get there, is good character. What is good? And okay, as followers of Jesus, where's our standard? Where's our standard? Obviously, we have to go back to who created us, right? We've got to say, God, if you created us with a purpose and you declared us good at creation, somehow goodness is going to be about aligning to that purpose. It's going to be aligning to that truth. In fact, Tim Keller said, if you want to understand goodness, you have to align it to truth. And out of that, he actually points us to 1 John 1, and I think it's a good place for us to go today. So let's go to 1 John 1. And let's just come at this from the context of God, what is our purpose and what are you asking us to do to align to that purpose that we might know the good life or goodness as you've called us to pursue it and experience it. 1 John 1:1. That which from the beginning we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And those reading would have known right away as John's talking about that. He's talking about Jesus. Okay? Jesus who came to earth. The life appeared. That in Jesus, the life appeared. All right? We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father has appeared to us. John's making some big statements. He said, when Jesus came, we saw life as it was meant to be. Not only that, we were offered life as it was meant to be. It was from the beginning. Not only that, it's eternal. And it's appeared now. And John, in setting what he's about to write about, is saying, you know what? This life in Jesus is back to what's intended, and let's talk about that, because that's why Jesus came. And he's writing to a group of people saying, this is what you need to go after. This is true goodness. This is life as it was intended. So let's just start with 1 John 1 and say, okay, if this is life as it was intended, what is this life as it was intended, the good life as you define it? What is true goodness anyway? And I believe there's a lot here, but we'll just try and organize it under three different truths about true goodness as God presents it to us. The first truth is this. True goodness, and we've been saying this already, true goodness is only defined by God. True goodness is defined only by God. I remember a long time ago, family vacation with my parents. We were down in the Black Hills, South Dakota, and went on this mine tour, okay? And we're down into now you go down into elevators and everything, and we're in this room, and all of a sudden, our guide said, hang on, and he turned off the lights, and it was black. Like, I've seen black, but that was black. Put your hand right here, and you couldn't see it. It was terribly disorienting. Which way do you go? You don't know. And he kind of talked about that. And then he turned on the light, and everything became clear again. Think about that picture when we come to verse 5. John says, this is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus. And we declare to you, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. What's he saying? That there is a world out there where the light of God has been ignored, and people don't know which way to turn for goodness, but instead of waiting for the light of God to come, they've just started to walk anyway. And that's why we get all these definitions of goodness. But he's saying, if they are not from the light of God, they're ultimately darkness. The end game is futility. So with that, we ought to say, okay, if the light is from you, God, what is your definition of goodness? Verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. So the first element, I'm going to get to this, is fellowship with him. The first definition of goodness is to have restored fellowship with God. Then verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So that talks about a walk. Fellowship and a walk. Restored relationship, increasingly lived out. These are the two elements of God's definition of goodness. Let's slow them down and look at them. Number one. God defines goodness as a restored relationship with Him. He's saying that, you know what? You don't automatically have this fellowship. It comes by submitting to the light. Fact of the matter is, all of us as humanity are created by God to live with Him. But in essence, saying, God, I don't want your good life. I want to go my own way. We walked out on it, and that relationship was broken. And I'm going to talk about this more later, but God is saying, you know what? There's a possibility for that relationship to be restored. And the beginning of goodness is for us to say, at the heart of God's good intention for us is to be restored in relationship with God. And there is this desperate need in the heart of humanity for this to happen. That's why so much religion in the world, so much looking after God. Someone who is not a follower of Jesus, but who recognized this yearning in the hearts of people was Ernest Hemingway. He wrote a short story called The Capital of the World, and he talks about a father and his teenage son. In the story, the son's name is Paco, and the relationship is broken, the son runs off, and it's a story of how the father starts to search for his son. And he can't find him anywhere, he gives up. But it's in Madrid, Spain, and in kind of a last desperate effort, he puts an ad in the local newspaper. And the ad reads, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." Now, Paco was a very common name there. And believe it or not, the next day in front of that office, 800 Pacos showed up. Again, fiction. But a man who knew in his own heart, if only something could be restored that's broken. And he knew it had something to do with a restoration of relationship. It was actually Augustine, who way back in the 4th century, said this. He said, "God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." At the very heart of how God deems the good life is that the restlessness and the knowing something is wrong is submitted to what God has done in Jesus. And I'm going to talk about this later. And this relationship is restored. So that's the first part of the definition. Goodness, true goodness, is first of all about a restored relationship with God. But we've already seen the second part where he says, now walk in the light. So having had a relationship restored with God, God is now inviting us to walk a different way, to live a different way. And that's the light. And again, what's the light? The light is God's truth. The light is how God has designed us to live in His Word. He's the one who made us. He knows how to get the most out of this life that He's created us to experience. I want to tell a story I tell kind of often, but it's one of those that it just kind of works. And if you've heard it before, it'll be a good reminder. It's a story that's told by a guy named Bob Vernon, all right? He is a believer, and he was, I think, kind of second in command in the L.A. police force during that whole riot thing that happened a number of years ago. So his name came up in the news and kind of gave him a platform to do a lot of speaking. And in one of his messages, he tells this great story. I think he's a lieutenant at this time, and he's kind of rising in the ranks of the police force. And he's assigned this time to be in charge of freeway patrol. And most would think, well, that's pretty boring, because the L.A. freeways most of the time are gridlocked. They're like parking lots. But not in the middle of the night. It's at 3 a.m. That's when the hot cars come out, and it's not uncommon for many of them to be traveling over 100 miles an hour. So some of the hottest cars, the most powerful cars in the LAPD, were part of the freeway patrol division. And Bob Vernon, being a good leader, accepted this new responsibility, thought, I got to understand what's going on. So he went down to the garage, knew one of the sergeants there, and he said, I want to go on a ride-along tonight. And the sergeant was pretty cool with that. They took him over to one of these Oldsmobiles that had been just kind of tuned to the most power it could be. And they talked about how they had done all these adjustments on the engine. And then they have him come in and sit down, and it's like these jet airplane seats with the seat belts that go like this. And he's thinking, whoa. And this thing, they start it, and it kind of rumbles. Rum, 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 rum. And he's thinking, does this thing like tuned? And they say, oh, yeah, it is. And they roll out of the garage, and they roll up on a freeway ramp. And they're not sitting there long, and a Corvette flies by like 120 mile an hour. And immediately, the driver tromps on the gas, and that car is up to like 140 miles an hour in no time at all. And they come up behind this Corvette that stops, and two guys actually get out and come running back to him. And at first they're like going for their weapons, or they're after us, but the guys aren't mad at all. They're like, what do you got in that engine? How did you catch us so fast? And Bob Vernon said, well, we kind of humored him and opened the hood and showed him, and then put handcuffs on him and took him in. Anyway, it's all over. And Bob Vernon's sitting with the sergeant, and the sergeant's kind of feeling pretty proud. He says, what do you think? Bob Vernon says, well, you know, that was pretty impressive, except there was one thing. He said, you know, as we were flying 140, all I could think of was you and your mechanics talking about how you had messed with the engine. And I'm thinking to myself, what if this thing blows? You can't just mess with an engine. And the sergeant immediately said, don't worry. He said, we talk with Oldsmobile all the time. They're the ones who made this engine. And we don't do anything to it without conferring with the maker. They're the ones who know how to get the most out of it without blowing it. And Bob Vernon thought, man, if humanity would only go back to their maker and say, you know how to get the most out of my life without blowing it, how much less mess would we have? That's what goodness is about. Going back to the maker. And saying, how would you have us live? Again, it's not to get relationship, it's out of relationship. But out of relationship, God gives us in his word, here's how to get the most out of your life relationally. It's by living for others, not yourself. Loving others, forgiving, not using people. Here's how to get the most out of your life sexually. Culture says it's about do anything you want, put your own desires first, but God says, I've designed it in a beautiful way to flourish and not mess up lives if it's within a committed relationship between a husband and wife. How to get the most out of our lives financially, where the Bible gives us this vision of knowing it's all God's and it comes from God, so we can give generously. Instead of hoarding or thinking life consists in what we have and overspending and all of that. How to get the most out of our lives and our career, where a world says goodness is about the bottom line and how much can you get. And God says, how can you serve? How can you take how I've made you and make a difference in the world? And I'm not just talking about full-time Christian service, but I'm talking about whatever that vocation or occupation is, seeing it as something from God, in which I'm serving him, not just on Sunday, but in my vocation, and I dedicate that to him. See, this is goodness. And it's far different than me getting to determine what it is. It starts by me saying, God, you made me. How do you define goodness? And he says, well, here's goodness. It's a restored relationship with me, out of which you live increasingly by my design. That's goodness. Now, how do we get there? Here's the good news in 1 John 1. We don't get there on our own. We get there out of the second truth about true goodness, and that's this. First of all, it's defined only by God. Secondly, it's made available only by God. All right? It's made available only by God. That book I referenced earlier by Phil Kennison, when he starts his chapter on goodness, he says, an interesting phenomenon in our culture, if you go into like Chapters or Indigo, there's a huge self-help section. How to get the most out of your life. And it's fascinating, self-help. Here's what I need to do so that I get the most out of my life. And it's all about me doing it. I can help myself. Now, think about it. If any of those books really worked, would you need more? No. But few people try it for a while and it works. But it doesn't work long. And so someone else says, you know, when we become the center of self-help, the help is incredibly limited. Now, unfortunately, this self-help thing has snuck into spirituality. And we see it all over the place. There's a huge understanding out there that I can do enough good to make myself okay with God. You've probably heard this, that when it's all over, there's going to be these scales. You know, they even talk about St. Peter at the gates, got the scales, and there's everything wrong I've done, and I'll have done enough good on the other side that it hopefully evens out. And so people talk about, I can be good enough to get to God. And again, I become the center of it. You know, another very, very common view in our world, well, as long as I show my goodness through sincerity, it really doesn't matter what I believe in as long as I'm sincere. Not realizing we can be sincerely wrong. So God comes into this and says, verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, if we claim to have a restored relationship with him and yet walk in darkness, and here this darkness can really be seen as pursuing a relationship with God outside of the way he's defined it can happen. If I think I can be right with my Maker on my terms and not his, I claim to have fellowship. There's no truth there. It's a lie. So do we have any hope? Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Here it is. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. There it is. God has made this restored relationship possible simply by making forgiveness of sin available. But it has to be about us coming to the end of our thinking we can be good enough and receiving what Jesus did when he died on the cross. His blood purifies us. That speaks about his death on the cross purifies us. Let me give you an image from the Bible that speaks to this. Okay, Isaiah 64, verse 6. It's using us trying to please God as the metaphor there is, I'm going to take my life and build a garment for God. I'm going to clothe myself in so much good that God's going to have to accept me, all right? And so through all the good things I do, I think I'm making a beautiful, beautiful coat, a beautiful garment, so that when I get on my side of the scale, the beauty of the garment, obviously God's going to have to accept me, all right? Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. It's quite a picture. If it's what I've done, even at my best, not only is what I'm wearing a rag before God, but it's so tainted by my selfishness. It's filthy. Now, hold on, because there's a beautiful counter to this in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 is all about Jesus. It's a prophecy about Jesus. When Jesus went to the synagogue and read from the the law, or led from the prophets. He read from Isaiah 61 and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he said, "I'm fulfilling this." So Isaiah 61 is about what Jesus is going to do for us. Let's go to verse 10. He says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me with a robe of his righteousness." See the contrast? I'm trying to be good, and it's rags. I come to God and say, "God, I can't restore my relationship with you. But when you died on the cross, somehow you're saying all of that sin, all of that me turning away from you, you took on yourself, so that if I simply accept what you did on the cross and ask you to forgive me, you give me a robe of righteousness. You declare me good." We sing it, "Dressed in his righteousness alone." That's what it's about. That God makes me good. He declares me good. He brings me into relationship with him. Are you in that relationship? Or are you in any way still thinking by your goodness you can please God? You can't. All you can do is say, "God, I need you. Everything I'm doing for you, it's a filthy rag, but what your son Jesus did on the cross forgives me, and I can now actually be seen, restored in you, declared good." Maybe today you just need to say, "God, I need that. Forgive me, robe me in your goodness." Now, having done that, and I know many of you here have, there remains a question. Okay, that's the first part of the definition. Restored relationship, but now I walk it out. And even though God has robed me in his goodness, I look at my life and there's gaps, huge gaps, between who I know, what God wants me to be, and where I'm at. What do I do with the gaps? This is the third truth of true goodness. True goodness, third, grows in a journey with God. It's just a journey where our life on earth before we get to heaven is us becoming more like Jesus. And it's going to be bit by bit. And it's a journey with him and with his people. Let's quickly look at that. Let's go to verse 8. 1 John 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, okay? If we claim to be without sin, if we say there's no gap, I'm good, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is a great verse, and it's a journey verse. We become good not by trying harder on our own, but by being honest with God. If I pretend I've got it all together and I'm good, that's a lie. All of us who have a relationship with Jesus are on a journey to become like Jesus, and all of us have areas in our life that need him to do work, and he needs to change us from the inside out. Came across a story, a guy named Joe Simpson, a climber. He tells his own story of climbing by himself, and his line broke, and he slides down into a crevice, and in the slide, he breaks his leg. And by the time he's able to stop, he looks up, and he's too high. With his broken leg, he cannot get there, and he is alone. The gap between where he is and where he's going is way too much for him to overcome. He has enough experience to go. His only chance is to actually go down and hopefully find another crevice that will get him out. The fact that he wrote his memoir tells you that's what he did. He realized the gap's too big. I need another way out. God is saying, you can't fix the gap. For some of us, God, I look at your character and I look at my anger and the gap's too big. I can't fix this. God says, I know, be honest with me. Ask me to change you. God, I look at my life and your vision of sexuality, and I look at my struggle with pornography and my past. And God says, I know, be honest with me. Don't hide. Confess it. That just means agree. Tell me the truth about it. Ask me to work in your heart. God, I look financially at what you talk about, generosity and giving, and I look at my own overspending, and I look at the debt I'm in, and what a mess. And God says, I know. I know. Tell me the truth. Confess. Receive my grace. Ask me to change you. God, I look at what you talk about, peace, joy, and I look at my anxiety. God says, I know. And this one's pretty personal for me. I know this struggle. I know this gap. And God says, don't hide it. Tell me. Let me work. Let me do the change. And not only is it us being honest with God, but there's a sense, too, of us being honest with one another. Back to verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we're walking in the light. We're pursuing God's vision. We're honest with him about it. He says if we do that, we have fellowship with one another. You know what? Let's just be honest with each other. None of us have arrived. We all have struggles. We're all on the journey. Let's just be honest with each other. Instead of judging each other. And this isn't about bearing our soul to everyone, but hopefully within our small group or someone within our small group, we're able to say, here's my struggle. I'm going to talk a lot more about this next week. When we talk about faithfulness, it's in community we help each other be faithful. But for now, what might be that one area struggle where you just want to say to God, it's time to be honest. It's time to ask you to work. And it's time to find one person, at least, who follows Jesus and share with him. That together we move toward goodness. So what's goodness? Goodness, as God defines it, is not about a democracy saying it's whatever you want. Goodness, as God defines it, is a restored relationship with God that increasingly shapes us into his good design. Are you restored to a good God? Right now, do you just need to say, God, I need you. Forgive me. Your son died that I could be robed in righteousness instead of all I'm trying. And having done that, where is he wanting to increasingly shape you into his good design? What might be that one area, that character thing, that habitual sin, that whatever it might be, where you just want to say over these next weeks, God, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm going to find another believer. Enough. If it's some guilt over past sin, I'm going to deal with it. I'm not going to live under it anymore. Whatever it is, God, take me deeper into your goodness. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness. And Father, it starts in that restored relationship. If there's anyone here today who recognizes their need to be restored, come to the end of themselves and say, it's filthy rags. I need what you've done. God, we open up to what you want to do. Restore us, God, to yourself. Forgive us. And God, for the rest of us, all of us who have, we bring you right now the gap. And it can be overwhelming, but help us hear your gentle spirit saying, here's an area I want you to taste and see that I am good. And the life I offer is good. God, would we just surrender that to you right now? And ask you to do your good work in our hearts. Oh God, be our vision. Be our vision of what is good. Knowing that along with being our vision, you are also our ability by your Spirit to walk deeper into the good life that you as a good God have created us for. Let's stand together.
Let's sing the first verse together. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day by night, waking. Oh.
We'll have a prayer team who are here. If you want to pray about any of these things or anything else going on in your life. Maybe you're just saying, well, I don't know them, but I know someone else. Tap them on the shoulder, find a corner, and just pray, all right? A reminder, any of you interested in Easter choir, right away up in the chapel. Jeannie's obviously got to be back for second service, so it's just a short meeting, all right? Any of you interested? Let's close our time. God, you're good. Forgive us where we change your definition. And thank you for how far you have come from heaven to earth that we can get that robe of goodness, righteousness. And then knowing still there's a gap, out of your love, by your Holy Spirit, seeing that gap close through our honesty, our leaning into you. God, take us deeper into the good life you have for us. That goodness would be a fruit of your Spirit. And we become a community that together, in grace and in truth, supports each other, prays for each other, as together we move into the good life you have. And this we pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen.